We'll now turn to the New Testament to hear the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we will read verses 1 through 19. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Thus far, the infallible Word of God as He speaks to us this morning. Dear congregation, we live in an image-based society. There's a shift from words to pictures, images. It's a variation of what ancient societies had to deal with, who worshipped carved images. That's not what they're like today. Today we have electronic images. Very different, and yet also very similar. Both then and today, it seems to have one common goal, and that is to draw us away from God and from the Word, the written Word and the living Word. Worship services are filled not so much with the Word and words, but with all kinds of other things. including images. Providing entertainment, diversion, excitement. It's not something then that takes place only in the world, but also finds its way more and more into the church. Nothing new under the sun, really, for that was also what was the problem of the people and the church in Corinth. They allowed all kinds of secular, worldly things become part of the worship service. They too were drawn away from the word and from its clear proclamation and preaching. They were diverted, they were distracted in many ways. We've seen some of that already in previous chapters. One particular distraction was speaking in tongues. Even though that was indeed a gift of the Spirit, or a spiritual gift as we've seen, yet it was abused and it was doing much harm in the church. Speaking in unknown or known languages known only by the speaker and perhaps one or two others provided excitement but no substance. It was much a copying of what they already were doing in these temples where they worshipped idols. The church in Corinth, therefore, had a great need, and the great need we have too. Not only how to deal with the world and what kind of things we could allow, but also how we deal with our gifts, particularly the spiritual gifts. Not to honor ourselves in worldly ways, but to honor God in scriptural ways through Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit, so that we would be equipped, better equipped in the holy warfare, fighting not against God, but against our three-headed enemy, Satan, the world, and our own selfish flesh. With God's help, we wish to consider the passage we have read together, but just read verse 8, as that is a fitting image, picture of what Paul is speaking, or rather the Spirit is saying to us. We read in verse 8, If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Our theme is the need for clear speech. In the first place, we see it explained. In the second place, we see it illustrated. And in the third place, we see it enforced. The need for clear speech, 1 through 5 explained, verses 6 through 12 illustrated, and 13 through 19 enforced. First then, the need for clear speech explained. As we return to our series in 1 Corinthians, we remember that last time we considered 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, charity, to be exalted and valued above all other gifts of the Spirit. Even all the other gifts, though they are and were gifts of the Spirit, were nothing if they weren't exercised in love. And with love. They were nothing, it says. Useless. Yes. Contrary to the purpose of God. Though they were gifts given by God, by Spirit. All useless without love. Now, lest that the Corinthians thought that these gifts were not good at all, he now returns in chapter 14 to the proper use of these gifts. But in perspective, still of love. That's why he says, and begins the chapter with, follow after charity. Pursue it. The word follow there is pursue it. Chase it, as it were. As a hunter pursues his prey and does not want to give up. Chase love. Pursue it. But then he goes on to say, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So he not only says that we must pursue love, but how we must do it, and what we should do with our gifts as we pursue love. In other words, we must desire greatly to make use of those gifts in love. Remember, I said that the word charity could be well defined as love in action. And these gifts are the spirits of the gift, the gifts of the Spirit. In the original, it's just one word. That's why you read the word gifts in italics in our Bible. They are of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So he actually carries on with the theme that he had in chapter 12. Chapter 13 was just in between to make sure that we are reminded of the main purpose of all these things. To convey something of the love of God as it is in Christ Jesus. This chapter 12 ended, but covet, the same word as desire in our verse 1, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We know we shall not covet. We just read it again this morning from the law. But this is a good kind of coveting. This is a desiring that which is good. We desire, and we must desire, to exercise the gifts that God has given us in love and in His service. And particularly the gift of prophecy. For He says, but rather that you may prophesy. He's contrasting here the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And doesn't want to cast away the gift of tongues, but he wants to exalt the gift of prophecy. As we've seen already, he already spoke of that in chapter 12. Prophecy not here meaning foretelling of the future. It's not prediction, but rather forthtelling. Heralding forth the word and the truth of God. In other words, it's not coming with something new, but coming with the word of God as He has revealed it to us. Proclaiming it. Expounding it. Searching it. Be zealous, he says, both in speaking that word and seeking to hear it. Don't come to church, in other words, to hear all these exciting people talking in different languages. See, that was something that they brought along from the world around them, where they spoke in all these different languages, spoke in tongues, and the more out of body and out of mind their experience was, the closer to the God, supposedly. The more spiritual they were. Paul says, no. Let it rather be a desire to both proclaim the Word of God and a desire to hear nothing but the Word of God. And of course that means not just the written and spoken Word of God, but the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Himself. Let there be clarity, clear speech in proclamation, not confusion in tongues. Let the focus be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As He said already in 1 Corinthians 2. Not only to be saved, but also to live as a saved person. So not speaking in tongues. He says, for he, in verse 2, that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Tongues, languages, unknown to the hearers. The speaker may speak a tongue known somewhere, a language spoken somewhere, but it may also be one that is totally unknown. Regardless, if it's not known to the hearers, no one benefits. No one can hear, no one can understand. It's interesting though that he does speak of it as indeed the gift of God, speaking in tongues. He doesn't warn against it, but he minimizes it. And it's interesting that it says, but unto God. So these things do take place. Later on he'll say that he speaks more than anyone else in tongues. But he keeps it in private. He doesn't bring it out in the pulpit, so to speak. In the pulpit he wants to speak the clear word of God. But in private unto God, in the spirit, with a small s, he speaketh mysteries in his own spirit, in his own mind, in his own soul. There are mysteries. There are things not to be grasped. Even though the word of God is plain and clear, yet there is a lot mysterious in it about a relationship with the living God whom we cannot see. Maybe you know something of that private speaking in the spirit, praying, singing, groaning, sighing, being so full and so burdened with spiritual matters that you don't know how to express it. Like Paul says in Romans 8, that he groaned in the spirit. He didn't know what to pray and what to say and how to do it. Well, that's good for the private. It's good if I would do that in my study, but not on the pulpit. No one is edified by it. Yet it is unto the Lord. No words to express your sorrow over your sins and the joy of forgiveness. In the spirit, yeah, you speak unto God, and it is certainly unto God. But if one would witness you, he would not be edified by it. He doesn't understand. He cannot enter into your spirit. No, he says, rather prophesy. You see, the focus is not on self. In all these tongues speaking, the focus was too much on them rather than on God and on Christ. The focus not on self, but on others. And isn't that an example and an expression of true love? Verse 3, but he contrasted with speaking tongues. But in verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort. Interesting, three key verbs in that verse, verse 3. The first one is edification. Prophesying is meant to edify. And edify has the meaning of a building that is built up, one block on another. And that must be done with precision, with clarity, shedding light to instruct first of all, and the Apostle Paul makes it very strong in this chapter, our mind, our understanding to enlighten it. That's the Spirit's work. By means of clear prophesying, preaching the Word of God. Shedding light into a dark mind. Giving clear spiritual knowledge and understanding. Not clouding it further. It's already cloudy enough in our minds. We don't need to add all kinds of things that would further cloud it over. But the clouds must be lifted. But that's the edification. It edifies. But secondly, it says it exhorts. Prophesying. Exhorts or encourages could be also said. The word there is the one that comes alongside and carry you on. Carry you along, supporting you. The word paraclete. Paraclesis is in there. Support that comes alongside. Influencing then our will. The edification aims at our mind. The exhortation and encouragement aims at our will, so that we be made willing in the day of God's power by His Word and Spirit, willing and able to do the right thing and to refuse the wrong thing. How could speaking in tongues work that? Would add to the chaos and the confusion. No, he says, edify, prophesy. Preach the word, nothing but the word. But then thirdly, it also comforts. It says, and comfort. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. For we see there that it also influences our affections. Not only our mind and our will, but also our affections, our feelings, our experiences. And we taste indeed that God is near, but we know it only when the word is preached plainly. Not through these speaking tongues. There's no edification, there's no comfort really. So our service is heartfelt. It's not only mind enlightened and influencing our will that we become very active in religion and religious activities, but also our affections, our experiences. It's more than just a form of godliness, but also having the power thereof, as Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy 3. True religion, then, and true worship and true service is more than notion. You've heard that expression, more than notion, more than something in the mind, more than something of understanding and knowledge. It's also more than motion, being very active and doing a lot of things, even for the service of God. It's also more than emotion, feelings. It's a right combination of the three. But it's preceded with a proper understanding of things. The Apostle Paul is aiming for that. He says, all these things need direction by prophecy, by public preaching, by clear speech, and not by tongues. Keep that for private use, but for public use and edification, preach the word. And church must be built up on its foundation. He goes on in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So when you have indeed speaking tongues, and when you groan in the spirit, then when you wrestle at the throne of grace in private, you're certainly edified. But you alone are. Then when you get up in public, speak clear. The church must be built on the one foundation, Jesus Christ. We don't come to church to hear more mysteries, more confusion, but have it lifted. We don't come to church with our personal experiences, but to come to church to have all things, these personal experiences also made plain. Like it is in Psalm 73, Psalter 204, burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair till in thy house of prayer, all was made plain. We don't come there to hear what man has to say, what man has experienced, but what God has to say, enlightened by the Word and Spirit of God. We come not in church to stand in awe of men, but of God. Not to despise tongues, it's a gift of the Spirit in its proper place. Verse 5, he says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. It does leave the clause open that if somebody could interpret, make it plain, then it's good and proper also. But then it might as well speak in plain language immediately. That's why he lifts up prophesying above speak in tongues. And he doesn't despise it at all. He says, I would that you all speak with tongues. I would that you all had these spiritual groanings and wrestlings and speaking, even if nobody else could understand it, but if God does, and you have fellowship with God in the Spirit. But even there, must be careful that that too is guided by the Word of God. But speaking tongues in public then, without interpretation, is not meant to be. It is at best good for private use, but at worst, even there, it could be delusion. As knowledge puffs up, as we've seen in chapter 8, verse 1, so speaking in tongues was puffing the people up. You had a kind of an elite spiritual group among the church. Those that had special experiences, those that had these gifts that they could utter words that nobody else, they stood in awe, said, that's a spiritual man. The Paul says, if it's not according to the Word of God, it is not spiritual at all. It's carnal. You're focusing on self rather than on God and Christ. But prophecy, if it is from Christ's love and in Christ's love and to exalt Christ's love, that edifies, that enlightens, that convicts, that converts, and that comforts. It saves. That's the need for clear speech explained. But then he goes to illustrate that in a couple ways. In the second point, we see that illustrated. He uses several examples to illustrate this truth, this very important truth. And the very first one is a very, very nice and clear one too. He relates it to his own coming among them. Verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. If I come now to you, or you can also translate it back. Suppose now Paul is saying, if I had come to you some years ago and I would have spoken to you prophesying, no, speaking tongues, what benefit would you have had? I would have been one voice among the many here in Corinth. You would have been still in your sins. You would have been still lost. Maybe you would have stood in awe of me, but not of Jesus. But now you've come to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. It's because I spoke clear words to you. I preached the truth about you and about God and about Christ. And God used it to save you. What would have happened if I had spoken and speak to you still in my own thoughts, in my own opinions, in my own words, even in an unknown tongue? What profit? What benefit would it have been? But now I've come and brought you God's revelation, God's self-revelation, by His Word and by His Spirit. Notice the emphasis on knowledge and understanding and doctrine, on the teaching of the mind, informing the mind of the truth of God. Mind knowledge indeed is not enough, and it will not save. But without mind understanding, we shall not understand the gospel, and we cannot know who God is, nor who Christ is, nor who we are ourselves. He says, by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Or the word doctrine there is that which is taught. Teaching, plain, clear teaching. Clear speech. That aims at informing the mind, enlightening the darkened understanding. That through the mind, the heart and the affections and the will may be influenced. That alone will also make us aware and knowledgeable of what is right and what is wrong, even in our experiences and in our actions. But then secondly, he illustrates the need for clear speech in the realm of music. Verse 7, musical instruments, even things without life, dead instruments, that if they lie on the table, they don't do anything, they don't make any sound. But yet handled with men, they produce sound. He says, whether pipe or harp. Pipe is a wind instrument, a flute. Or harp is a string instrument. Whether it be wind or string instruments, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or what is harped? In other words, if they do not play the same notes or proper notes as they are instructed to, it will be not harmonious, it will not be melodious. How shall we know what song is played and sing along if the sounds are all confused and chaos and dissonant? He says, like speaking tongues is playing all kinds of different notes and tunes. It's chaos, it's disorder. It's useless. It's dangerous. It's a very plain thing. If an orchestra plays and they would, instead of playing the notes that are on paper, play their own, what they like, well, I know that's there, but I'd like to play it my way. That sounds horrible. No one would come and listen to such an orchestra or listen to such a choir. It's not a clear sound. Such a confusion. But then, thirdly, he uses another example in verse 8. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now here is very essential. It's about a battle. We're living as Christians in a world full of sin, with a heart full of sin. And it enters also into this church service, into our religious activities. There's a warfare going on. How shall we know how to fight? Where to go forward and when to retreat? If the trumpet would not give a clear sound. Now today, they do not really use the trumpet as much as they did in former days. Every message was conveyed by trumpets. Soldiers knew when they had to attack and march forward or retreat or whatever other signals were given. Today they probably do that all by radio, headsets and so forth. They just talk and everybody can hear it. Don't even have to shout anymore. But then it had to be done by a trumpet. But if the trumpet would not give a right sound, it may be the most beautiful trumpet and the most able trumpeter. But if he plays the wrong tune, it's chaos. Or if he would play what he'd like to play. He gets command attack or command retreat and he plays something else. It's not only confusion, but it's just terrible. Disaster will follow. Death will follow. Soldiers will die. Nations will be defeated. And however dangerous and bad that is, it's nothing compared to what will happen when the church doesn't know when to go forward or back. How much more than in the spiritual warfare against a three-headed enemy ought we to know what to do? And how could we learn from somebody speaking in another language? If I would continue preaching in Dutch as I did last week, some of us would understand, but many wouldn't. It needs to be the language that we know and the Word of God that we have in front of us. It must be agreeable to what we hear. It must not conflict. Spiritual warfare. At home, at work, in school, even in church. And then it goes on. So likewise, verse 9. Except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. If I would speak in another language, it would be just words. You would probably think they're words. They sound like words. But it's just air. These words have no meaning, no purpose, no effect. In other words, if it's not in plain, clear words, it's but noise, it's but wind, it's but breath. In Habakkuk 2:2, we read that the Lord answered him and told him this: write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. That's the task of the prophet who prophesies and the preacher. Make it plain that he who hears it, anyone who hears it, may run to do it. Make it plain. Whatever we say, it must be scriptural, clear, plain, so that we can discern the right from wrong. Especially in the avalanche of words and opinions that we're faced with today, as in no other time. So many different voices come our way. Verse 10, it may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. They all have some truth to it. So hard to make up your mind. What's now right? What's wrong? We don't need to add to the confusion by speaking in tongues. So many words uttered by so-called prophets today. One says this, another tells us that. So many different counseling theories. It's bewildering for a person who seeks to be counseled in time of difficulty. Where to go? We need clear teaching. We need clear counseling. We need biblical language. The Word of God needs to be expounded plainly. All kinds of prophets, of course, we have it many other ways. Not just counseling, but even newscasts and commentaries upon it. Especially today, so many, even among Christians, so many different opinions about things. One says this, and another thinks that. And then we have this presidential election coming up and various candidates, and one Christian says this and another says that, we can even not come together on the same page. It's difficult. And the candidates even themselves use many words, many promises. But what will they do? Will they deliver what they promise? And they all have some good points, and they all have some truth. All have something that you say, yeah, that's good, that's interesting, worthwhile. But so does the other. But if it's not compared with, and if it's not countered with the word of truth, the word of God, with scriptural meaning, with signification, we have no anchor. And we drift along. If we just have to go by what we think and what we feel and what we know, we're prone to drift, for our knowledge is imperfect. We need to be guided by the word of truth. We'll drift along with every wind of doctrine, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:14. And therefore he goes back again and again to the exalting of the prophesying. Therefore, verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I do not know the distinct meaning, what is being said, I shall be to him as one that speaks as a barbarian. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. That's an interesting word, barbarian. He says, if you speak in tongues, you're like a barbarian to the Greeks. Because the Greeks considered every other nation that did not speak their language barbarians, because they couldn't speak Greek. The Romans did later the same thing, for they couldn't speak Latin, so everybody else was barbarian. But the word barbarian really is a onomatopoeia, a sound reproducing word. We have words that say the same thing as the sound goes. Barbar. We would say today, blah, blah. It's the same thing. It doesn't mean anything. We don't know what it means. It's gibberish to us. It's unintelligible. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't, most importantly, meet the test of the Word of God. It's not according to the Word of God. It doesn't really help. And the value of the worship service, the value of your service as a Christian anywhere, is not then measured just by excitement. For that's the Corinthians had plenty of options in their city. For their religion, their worship services, and their life was full of excitement. But it's measured by content. It's measured by truth. We don't go into church just to say it was exciting, it was good, and I felt good. But was it true? Is it true? Is it true for me? Is this what I want? Is this what I live? Is this what I need? So not by magic or mystery, somehow getting in a vague, trance-like way to know God. How do we know if it's God? And not Satan coming as an angel of light. It's exposition of the word that will make the difference. Even so ye, he says in 12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In other words, let that be your goal. Seek to excel in it. Not only to speak it. It's not just the pastor's duty, but it's to hear it and to want to hear it and to want to hear nothing else but that. To surrender our own peculiar desires to what God has to say. Not what I want to hear. But what does God really and actually say there? Whether I like it or not. You see, that's really the point. And if you really want to be spiritual, he says. If you want to really be spiritual, use the gifts of the Spirit in love to edification. Not the church at large in general, but also in personal conversations. Bible studies and whatever you are doing together. Love to excel in building up each other, fellow church members, that they may know the truth better than before. That you may be grounded in the Word of God. And built not on feelings and experiences, though they are there. But they too must be built on that one and only foundation, on the rock, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to pursue love and making the right use of this, of the Spirit's gifts. But that brings us then also to our third point, that it's being enforced. So if the need for clear speech, biblical speech, not only explained and illustrated, but also enforced, for he has more to say about it. Our great goal in using our spiritual gifts is to edify the church and not ourselves. Though we may be edified by the use of tongues in private. For to build up self is to break down the church. He speaks repeatedly about the need to edify or build up the church, that the faith may be strong. You see, if you truly love God and our neighbor, we desire that our neighbor also would know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, would know it intimately, would know the Lord Jesus Christ, would know His love. We want them to understand it, to know it, to grasp it, to have the mind and the eyes enlightened up, as it were. Now I get it. Now I understand what the gospel is all about. A breakthrough. That is by the Word and the Spirit handling the Word as a sword. Breaking through into the mind and heart and innermost recesses of the heart and then coming back out. Can be seen. That would know the gospel and also live it. And for that to be a reality, with the Spirit's help, the trumpet must blow a clear sound. Not a vague sound. It must be clear. Scriptural. And it doesn't mean indeed, as I said before, that Paul writes off all speaking in tongues. Very plainly he doesn't. We saw it already, verses 2 and 5. Speaking about mysteries indeed in the personal experiences. Speaking to God indeed, verse 2 and verse 5. He says, I would that you all speak with tongues, that you all would have that very close relationship with God, but that your spirit would be in line with the Spirit with a capital S. And the Spirit with a capital S inspired His Word. So if we know Him, we must know the Word that He inspired. Verse 13 again, he says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, he does allow it, but there must be an interpreter. There must be somebody that explains it. And later on in verse 39 again, he says, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. In other words, he doesn't forbid it, but he again exalts the prophesying above it. Because it edifies. It's more profitable. The emphasis then is on prophesying. And two reasons really that it's emphasized above speaking tongues. The first is that speaking tongues is temporary. The Apostle Paul made it plain in previous chapters already too that it's a temporary thing, that God gave that gift for a time. Even on the day of Pentecost. How short was it? It strikes me every time when I read Acts 2 that speaking in tongues ended when Peter stood up and preached. He prophesied there even on the day of the Spirit. It was a plain sermon. You can read it. It was all about Christ. It was very plain. No confusion there. Maybe in the beginning, it sure was. They all wondered what was going on. But then Peter spoke and it was clear. So it's temporary. And the second reason is it doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. It doesn't make the church any stronger. Rather, very much in danger of getting weaker and more like the world instead of more like the Word and Christ. So the focus is again and again on the understanding in what we believe and what we do to know it's right and to be on good grounds. In our faith, in our hope, in our experiences, and in our actions. And then he goes on in verse 14, he goes into that a little bit about the experiences and what to do and what to really know, what to look for. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. That's not the capital S. It's my soul, my inward being. I'm praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't really know what I'm doing. I get swept along with the rest of the feelings. But why and how and what to, and I have no idea. Not fruitful. Unfruitful. If it would be just based on tongue speaking. It's a matter of life and death, dear congregation. What our religion is built on. And what it's informed by. It's urgent. We must and we may rejoice in worship and in life. And true religion is indeed exciting. We worship and we serve an awesome God. But it must all be on good grounds. What is it built on? What is the foundation? Our faith, our hope must be well informed. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed. All religions have prayers and spiritual activities. All religions, all false Christian religions too. They have all kinds of exciting things happening. They do pray. They experience times of feeling good. But how discern if it's true and from the Lord indeed? How to test the spirits, whether they be of God? How to try them? How to know? 1 John 4:1. You see, the Corinthians, as I said before, had the exciting experience, and people want to come and see and hear it. And the more out of body and out of mind it was, the more spiritual it was. It was ecstasy. A so-called reaching the height of spiritual experience. Very much reminiscent of what happens today in a lot of churches, charismatic churches. Feeling good. Praise songs. But one wonders at times who is being praised. Who is being honored. Who it's really all about. Is going to church about you and about me, or is it about God and about Christ? Some sort of a higher experience or deeper experience is being pursued. Is that what you're seeking in church? Coming to church? Just to have some feelings excited and then go feeling good? Going home that way? But without the Lord Jesus Christ? Without seeing Him? Without desiring Him, without hungering and thirsting after Him and His righteousness? And it's fruitless. He says, my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm doing. I feel good and I can sing and worship. In verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, my spirit and my soul. I will pray with the understanding also, Paul says. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. He knows what he's doing when he sings and prays. It's focused on the Lord Jesus. Spirit-enlightened understanding. The mind is informed. And therefore, if then my spirit sings, I have good ground. My soul prays and sings. But to whom? And what for? You and I need to know. John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That's an intimate knowledge, a familiarity. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, without clear focus on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, you may have all kinds of experiences, as other religions have, but what's the profit? Then there is no fruit. And there's no fruit because there's no root. There's no tree. There's no change taking place first. A directing away from self to Christ. Ephesians 3:17, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And the gospel becomes clearer to you every time. Not that it in your own heart necessarily becomes clearer all the time, for there we see much sin and corruption and contrary forces at work. But the word is plain. And that's the word upon which David says, "Thou hast caused me to hope." So our faith, our hope for eternity is built on sanctified knowledge of who I am, who God is, and who Christ is. And that's both experiential and practical. And indeed, it's not just something about what I know, nor only something about what I do or don't do, whatever service it may be. Not only about feelings or experiences, but a combination of all three. There needs to be a balance between these three. The mind, the will, and the affections. That's true comfort. That's true edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's purpose. The clearer the gospel trumpet sounds, the clearer understanding of the gospel we believe, the more peace and joy in believing. I know, Paul says, whom I have believed. And that was important to him. For if he would not know, then the whole thing, all experiences, all actions, all service would be on shaky ground. Now, could as well be a Mohammedan or any or a Buddhist and do the same things with the same zeal and the same feeling good. But Christ is not at the bottom, at the foundation. See that if this truth is preached and the Word of God speaks for itself, you can say in your heart, "Amen." As Paul says about it, he says, "If not, else," he says, "when thou shalt bless with the Spirit," in other words, with the speaking of tongues, "how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned," the ignorant, "say amen at thy giving of thanks?" If you speak in tongues, you say amen at the very end, the person looks at you and you think, "Yeah, maybe you were blessed, but I wasn't." How could a person say amen if he can't hear what you're saying? "At thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest." Cannot say amen to it. How shall they profit from tongues? He says, for 17, "For thou verily givest thanks." Well, you see how he upholds the speaking tongues as a gift of the Spirit? You give thanks, but the other is not edified. And then he goes on in verse 18, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." In other words, I'm not against speaking in tongues. I probably do it more than any one of you. And so he did. Many, many times. But the interesting thing, every time, is that he doesn't bring it on the pulpit. He keeps it in private. For he, in public, he says, "I have to prophesy. I have to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." In other words, at best, it is worthwhile in private. But even there, it must be guided and controlled by Scripture, by what God says. And in public, it is certainly better to have mental and spiritual clarity. And then, of course, verse 19. He makes it in a very, very plain. It hardly needs any explanation. He says, "Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also." Notice again the understanding and the teaching. emphasized, not only here, but all through his writings. Then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. 5 words, clear, plain speaking, rather that than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In other words, he says, I refuse to impress people with what I can do. Remember in chapter 2 where he said that he would not come with excellency of speech? And then he went on to say, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's saying the same thing. I'm not here to show off what I can do or what I have given or been given by God by drawing attention to myself. But I desire to let God speak and Christ speak so that we, you and I, would respond in prayer and thanksgiving, so that we would be justified through Christ and sanctified through Him by His Word and by His Spirit. That alone gives true comfort and true joy and peace if it's well informed. If you build our salvation, our hope for eternity, on some vague things in the past and not clearly built on Christ, having seen that we are nothing but sin, that all that we need is in Him, again and again, all our religious experiences amount to nothing. Even the gifts were nothing. Our eyes must be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that He died on the cross for sinners such as I am, but that He lived for sinners such as I am. So that I would learn to live by His grace and by the Spirit's power, like He lived. Speaking tongues doesn't help. It draws us away from Him. We need to know whether we be right with God and live rightly before Him. Not only in the worship service, but all the days of our life. That is truly to follow after charity. Verse 1, that's what it is. Pursue it. And you cannot pursue charity, love, without pursuing the Lord Jesus. And you cannot do that without the preaching of the Word. See, true love is to know and to aim at knowing the Lord Jesus Christ better and better. In your mind, in your will, in your affections. Then there's perfect balance. Because then being led by His Word and Spirit, and that's really what our mission statement also summarized, by the Spirit's grace, discipling believers in Christ. Discipling believers. Teaching them, discipling is to teach by word and example. In Christ. He's the focus in evangelizing unbelievers for God's glory. As the Apostle Paul said before us. For if, he says in verse 8, the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Amen.